Spirit. I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2, and I begin with verse 1. So John's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. We want to think this morning with the time before us about this miracle, the first of the Lord's miracle which he did in Cana of Galilee. Now this is really about a close to disgrace, where disgrace draws so close and yet we don't seem to see it at all. And that's where we would draw the lesson from, because surely we can see that clearly in the miracle. Now, let's just look at the passage as it says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Just a few little things to explain. The third day obviously has to do with that there has been two previous days where the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed himself to some persons, to Nathanael and also to Andrew. So on separate days the Lord had done this. So on the third day this happens, and so this is why we are told the third day. And the third day there was a marriage of Cana in Galilee. Now remember, Cana is different from Canaan. Canaan is the entire place of Palestine where the people of Israel settled. But Cana is a community, a village or a town which is really seems to have been a small town at the time, which was just about 10 miles south of, north of Nazareth. The Lord's mother, the Lord Jesus' mother, was there because most probably this group that was having the marriage had something to do with their family, because after all, they were close communities, Nazareth to the south and then Cana to the north. And so the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ had gone there to be of help. We can see her active in this marriage, and so that also suggests that Mary may have been a relative to the person who was marrying or who was celebrating the marriage festival as they did in those days. So the mother of the Lord Jesus was there, and we are told that it was a marriage festivity. Now in those days, actually, their marriage ceremonies were largely a social affair. It wasn't a church affair. Of course they would call for a scribe or a religious leader to come and bless. They could do that, but it was largely a social affair. And the festivity, the celebration, went on for sometimes 7 days or more. So it wasn't just a few hours in the day. They could spend the entire period really celebrating the marriage, because this would be in the house of the man who was marrying. He would have gotten the woman from her parents' house and brought her to his own house, and it is there that the celebrations took place. And so it was very different significantly from ours. As we can understand why, if somebody prepared or wanted to have a marriage in those days, you would have to really provide for a lot of drinks, because people would be coming in for 7 days. Even if you had 100 people coming for 7 days, well, that's a lot to really cater for. And so that was the situation. We are told in verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And so this could be the reason that they wanted him, probably just to be the religious leader to bless the marriage, or simply because the Lord Jesus Christ would be a relation also. If Mary related to this couple, probably, then the Lord Jesus Christ also would have been a relation also. So he's invited, and his disciples to the marriage to come. They came, and they would be there like all other guests. If he will be called to bless the couple, he would have done that, and that's over. There's nothing else they would have expected him to do than just to settle down and be part of the celebration. And so the Lord is invited here. And we are told in verse 3, and when they lacked wine, when they wanted wine, the wine ran out. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And so this is the problem. This is the problem now. You would see from the passage that the bridegroom himself didn't notice this. He didn't notice any of these things. So Mary, again, it proves that Mary was an insider. He was involved in the various things that was happening. And so Mary could see. If there was a room where they brought the drinks from, then Mary would have been in that room with the others where they brought the drinks. And so they saw that the wine was lacking, or they had a shortage. Now, let me just, I don't want to spend all my time explaining the technical issues, but it's sometimes helpful just to explain that the wine of the Lord's day was by no means like ours. And so if you read wine in the Bible and you think that it means and it gives us authority, therefore, to go and take in alcoholic drinks, of course, then we are missing the point. The wine in the days of the Lord were very, very varied. Now, if you wanted a drink to be very powerfully intoxicating, then you had to add all manner of herbs. And so you have your raw fruit from the grapes, and then you add all these herbs to make them very powerful. And so when people wanted to go in for intoxicating drinks, they would say they were going in for strong drinks. But if they simply said strong wine, if they simply said wine, then what would be in mind is normally something like our syrup. You see, they wouldn't be intoxicated. But because the same syrup could have, then you can leave it there to ferment over a long time and therefore acquire some powers of intoxication. So you would have to drink a lot of that before you can actually get drunk, as we know it. So don't think that in Scripture people wines there were just like alcohol. No, they were not, unless you wanted to make them so. And so, and when they lacked or wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And it is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ that saw this, even though the married couples themselves never saw it. They didn't see. Friends, can you picture it? Supposing you were the one having this wedding, and you're having this, what we would call reception. The wedding reception. And you were invited in friends, colleagues, groups from your workplace have all come around. They've come to honor the occasion. Now, the last thing you would want happen is to have your drinks run out. So that all these friends will be sitting there and they have nothing else to drink. You brought them in. You invited them. And yet they have nothing at all to drink. Well, that would be a great disgrace, wouldn't it? Supposing you had nothing at all, and there was no intervention whatsoever, and these people went away, really having had nothing at all to drink, well, that would be a disgrace. I think they would meet you at the office the next day, and I think a few of them would pass on comments like, well, if you don't have money, don't do any weddings, things like that. And they would simply tell you straightforward, like that. And so, this would be very embarrassing. And I'm sure that if the bridegroom, if you were sitting at the table on the top, and you saw that happening, and saw people whispering around that, hey, no drink, no, I think you become so uneasy in your chair, and we didn't know what to do. And so this was like disgrace coming. And my point is this: the bridegroom never noticed it. He never noticed that whilst the wedding seems to be going on well, hearing approaching disgrace and such an embarrassment that he never noticed. You know, friends, those who are not the Lord's never know that the way they live, they are always very near to disgrace, but they don't notice, even when they are their very best. In fact, the truth is, when unbelievers, I'm not a Christian here this morning, the truth is this, it is actually when you are at your best, as this word can offer, that you are at your at closest to disgrace. Because why? Because in this world, those who do not know the Lord, it is when they are at their so-called best that they forget God most. Is that not true? When they think they've accomplished some big things, when they think they are carrying through some big project and that they are proud of themselves, of such an achievement, of being able to organize something like that, that is when they forget God most. And when a person forgets God most, that's when he's most close to disgrace. Why? Because then pride will grow. Then their trust in self will deepen. And no thoughts about spiritual things occur. And no thoughts about death. And the day they would have to be accountable to God. All these things depart from their heads. They are their best. And they are enjoying their best. And yet, the Bible tells us, when people shut God far, far from their minds, when anything in life, when any gain, when any project in life bring us to that situation where God goes far from our thinking, that's our very worst, friends. And yet for the people of the world, it seems it's their very best. If only they could shut out God. In the Bible, in Daniel, there's a king called Belshazzar, the grandchild of Nebuchadnezzar. He was having a party for his wives and concubines and officers. And we are told, and you see, and that's always the case, that when he had the wine, so when he had enjoyed the wine, in other words, when he was almost drunk and become intoxicated, and he wanted to really show off, and he wanted to show what a great person he was, then he said, well, bring to me all the vessels of God's house which my father, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had brought into Babylon. And so his father's grandfather had gone to Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem because God wanted to judge the people of Israel, the people in Judah. And he destroyed their temple and he's gotten all the articles of gold from the temple and brought them away to his kingdom in Babylon. And these things have been stored in his own temple. Belshazzar gets drunk and he asks that these articles of cups and plates be brought to him. He wanted to drink from them as a way to defy God and to ridicule the God of Israel and to show that Israel is nothing and so is their God to him. When did he do that? When he thinks he's at his best. When you are an unbeliever and you think you are at your best because you forget God so easily at that time, it's actually the time that you are nearest to disgrace, because should God take away your life at that time, as he did to Belshazzar, should God cut you off, should God say enough is enough and take you out of this world, you are plunged into everlasting disgrace and everlasting death. And so, friends, if you've not sought the Savior and known him, if you've not personally come in repentance and trusted in him alone, all the very best things you think this world would offer you will put you in some of the worst situations in life, in actual fact, friends, because they will let you forget God and be so distanced from him. Now, the wine is out. Now, listen to what the mother did, verse 3 again. And when they lacked or wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Why did she go to tell the Lord Jesus? You remember, Mary had kept so much in her heart concerning the Lord Jesus Christ from birth. A number of things that were said about him, Mary had kept them in his heart. And so Mary knows that this son of his was a unique person. He would not be able, perhaps, be able to fully describe his uniqueness, but something of his uniqueness she obviously knew. And so Mary goes to tell the Lord Jesus, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Woman, why did the Savior speak this way? Was he being disrespected to his own mother? Oh, far from him. He would never do that. But, you know, at this point, now, the word is very normal. It's very a normal expression. The Lord Jesus spoke a similar way. You remember in John chapter 19, when he was hanging on the cross and was committing John to him, to her, and then her to John, the Lord spoke similar words. So they are quite normal, but also it at once puts Mary in her place. He wanted Mary to realize how she has no influence over his work. What he'd come to on earth to do, yes, She's his mother. And as far as our parental issues are concerned, surely our dear Savior will listen to him. But when it comes to his work and his responsibility, then Mary had no say at all. It is the Savior here to do the will of his Father. Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. The Lord is entirely claiming independence. He chooses when he works. You cannot compel him. You know, it makes us think of these so-called preachers around that think that they can almost command God to do things as they want it done. No, of course, no one can do that. This is the Lord of glory. And his own mother had to respect that. Now, but look at something that Mary does, which is so beautiful, my dear friends, to just notice verse 4. Jesus, and verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary recognizes that the son would do something about this. He knew that his son wouldn't refuse him. Something will be done. And so she tells the servants around, whatsoever he, the son, tells you, do it. Do it exactly as he tells you. Then there will be that blessing. Then there will be that provision made. Mary would not know exactly what the Lord would do, but she resigns the entire situation to the son, saying that whatsoever he says, that has to be done. And friends, you know, that has an instruction. Did you realize how Mary realized that only the Lord could do something about the situation? Only the Lord could deal with the situation. This is an urgent situation. The wine has run out. The wine production in those days were very slow. And so there has to be some quick intervention from elsewhere. And Mary recognizes only his son, only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And so Mary goes to tells the servant, whatsoever he tells you, do it. Go to him and listen to his instruction and follow it. And so it is, my dear friends. Friends, we have to come to that point where we realize how much only the Savior can bless and deal kindly with us. Every one of us must be brought to that state where we are lifted above situations in this life where we begin to think that only money can solve that situation. Only perhaps a contact here and there can solve that need. But we come to the point where we realize only the Savior can do this. And where this begins is when it comes to the issues of personal life. You know, you may need money to solve practical issues of buying a clothes and things like that. But when it comes to issues of personal life and personal character and your personal hope now and the future and about eternal things, these things press upon your heart that only the Savior can help. Only He. You cannot cure bad character, you know that? Dear friends, you can't. You can kill wrong behavior that is growing up in you. You won't be able to solve it. You may be able to simply give excuses about them, but you will never be able to deal entirely with it. Character is a very powerful thing that really reduces all every one of us to that state of helplessness, because there's attitude. There may be some attitude growing in you. You may not even like it. But the point is, you will not be able to stop it. And beyond that, you would know real powerful sins in our hearts, governing and running our lives. And then you realize that you have no power at all, friends. Well, there are situations that would always be beyond us. Friends, it's a humbling thought to remember this. This is why to become a Christian is such a blessing. Because it's a fact that there would always be situations far beyond us. But to think that as a Savior I can always run to is most comforting and most encouraging. But won't encourage you if you have not sought the Lord, my dear friends. The issue of your personal character in life, the issue of how you stand before the Lord, The issue of who you are before Almighty God is one of those great issues that only the Savior can deal with. You cannot, friends, depart from this life without having gone to the Savior to deal with that. You cannot go on without having let the Savior change you and washed you and made you a new person. Friends, only the Savior. But you have to listen to Him. If the Savior will bless anyone, you would have to listen to Him. You would have to come to Him and listen to Him exactly as He tells you. Before the Savior blesses any person, we are told in the Scriptures, we come in repentance and trust our lives into His hands. We will not be blessed of Him. God in mercy bestows all manner of things we do not deserve upon us. God in mercy does that. But that special blessing of conversion, that special blessing of coming to know Him and to walk with Him and love Him, you cannot know it unless you come to Him in repentance and trust in what He did on Calvary. And only He can do that, friends. There are things, they're the most important things. Only He can do it. But you have to listen to Him, friends. Otherwise, we will not taste anything at all. You know, it's a humbling thing. I remember that years ago, I was going to visit one of our church members in a certain village. The scene always strikes me. But I was going to visit this church member in a certain village. She had been transferred there, and we wanted to know where she lived. And this was before the days of mobile phones, you know, so that's a long time ago. There were no mobile phones, of course. There were normal phones. You could call the person at the post office or in your house and then tell him you are coming. But once you set off, there's no way of getting in touch with the person because there's no mobile phones. You can't imagine how life was, isn't it? Because so these are days of mobile phones anyway. But I got on the way. She had given me the description. But when I went into the town, it was a bit difficult to know where she was. I remember this very clearly, that I saw a little boy. I didn't know why I went to him. Well, because in villages, little boys are very useful in giving you directions. Sadly, well, I don't want to dwell on this, but sadly, in our cities, little boys aren't that useful in this because we keep them in our compound, so they don't know much about the community. But this boy, when you go to a village and you see a small boy, he is of great use because he knows so many places in the community because he plays everywhere and he runs. And so I saw this boy. He didn't even have a shirt on. He had all this dirt around him. But I went to him anyway, and I said, well, I want this teacher, because she was a teacher, I knew she would be known. And what always impresses me is here was I, a gentleman, and I was following this little boy, and I was just winding around buildings and going through various, and then I was just following him, whether I was safe or not. I was just following him, and I was simply following because I thought he knew the way. And even though he was not an impressive young man, yet I had to follow him and go with him wherever the boy turned. And friends, the only time you are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to listen to Him is when you truly come to the realization that I need Him. You will never follow Him. You will never listen to Him. You may read all the nice things about Him and say all the nice things about Him. You will never listen to Him unless you come to the point of realizing, this is the one I need. This is why there are people who make professions of faith. They say, well, I received the Lord. They say all those kind of things. And then afterward, they never live for Him because they never felt their need of Him. They only understood some nice things about it. They felt it's a nice thing to become a Christian, and so they also did it. My dear friends, the only time you come to the Savior is when you realize how much you really need Him. But friends, you do need Him. He's the only Savior of the world. He only can wash away sins. He went to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for needy sinners. He made His Father put on Him the curse for sin that we deserved. Every person deserved a father's curse, and every person deserved to be banished from God to everlasting destruction. And the Savior took upon Him that curse and that pain and that grief, so that any repentant sinner may be forgiven and blessed. He only is the one who has power over life to answer our prayers and to bless us through life. Only He can take us to be with Him in heaven and to dwell with Him when this life is over. Only He understands the details of human behavior and human life, and is able to help us to conquer sins. We call them unconquerable sins. Sins that are so settled that they would not want to go. Only He has the power to give us grace to overcome them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you feel your need of these things, you will never come to Him. You will never listen to Him. Oh, friends, and I urge you, as Mary did, He told the servants, whatsoever He tells you, do it. But these people would do it only because there was an emergency. There was a need. Would you listen also, my dear friends? Now, let's go on, and I pick up again from verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, these are water pots, they were made of stone, as we are told, are set up in the Jewish houses because the Jews would wash everything, including themselves, whenever they came from the public to the house. And so every Jewish house will have this thing there, and each one of them contain about 20 gallons. The 2 or 3 firkins apiece are 20 gallons, and they filled 6 of them, which is about 120 gallons. This is a lot. Whatever came into it were to be given out as we gave Fanta or Coke, then what this contains would serve about 1,000, more than 1,000 persons. And so this is a lot. And so this is set down there. Verse 7. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. The Lord Jesus said, well, fill these water pots with water. And then they went on, the servants, as the Mary had told them, came up and down, bringing in water from maybe a stream nearby. And they filled up all these water pots to the very full. And so it was full. And then the Lord Jesus gives some instruction again. Verse 8. And He said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they begged. Do you see these servants doing exactly as Mary told them? Whatsoever He tells you to do, do it. The Savior said, fill them up. They filled it. The Savior said, bear it to the governor, or the MC, we will call it today, of the feast. And they simply bore it to Him. You know, these servants could have complained. Do you realize that? Because how would they be sure that they are sending wine? How would they be sure? It's water they brought in. But you're asking them to just carry it to the MC to taste first. And so, but they would obey everything that the Lord Jesus told them. When exactly did the miracle happen? Well, we don't know. Was it when they were fetching the water? Or was it when they were carrying it? Well, whatever answer you would give would be a guesswork, because we're not told. But you see, it shows us how easy it was for the Savior. It was so easy for Him to do that miracle. Just put water in one thing, carry it away, and it turns into wine. And the Savior did it so easily. Friends, this is the encouragement we give to people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the things that are most difficult to be done in this world, He does it so easily. As I mentioned, how can a bad character be changed? How can somebody who is a slave to some sinful behavior be transformed and washed? The Savior does it so easily if we but go to Him and listen to Him. Friends, these are very encouraging things, I think, to us. But friends, I go on to point out this. Look at verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, or have had enough of the drinking, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. They carried it to the MC, and the MC tasted the wine, and it was the best of what they had said so far. And the MC didn't understand why did you keep it all to this point that everybody or most of the persons have had enough to drink? Why did you keep it, friends? It shows the quality of the kind of blessing that Savior gives to those who come to him. Friends, you know, sometimes people think that only preachers make it up. We speak so nicely about these things, but my dear friends, well, at least we point you out from Scripture that this is how the Savior deals with people. When people come to him, if I come to the Savior, if I come and I want to listen to him, I want to repent and trust him, the Savior will bless me. He will hear my prayer and change me. He will do a miracle in my soul. To become a Christian requires a miracle. A miracle only he does it. So friends, look at what the Savior did. It is a high quality drink he gave. A wonderful drink. The MC confessed to that. Conversion is the very best anyone can have. To become a Christian is the very best blessing anyone can have. You only have to taste it. Then, see, the sad thing is this. If you've not tasted it, then there are things in this world that seem so wonderful. Have you not heard people say that before? Oh, let me enjoy myself in the world. Then later, I would consider God. Have you heard this statement? They say that youth is for fun, middle age is for business, old age is for religion. Mm-hmm. Have you heard that? So that your youthful age, just have fun. Then as you get into your 40s, 50s, okay, well, by that time you should seek establishment in business. Then when old age comes, then talk about religion. People say that. Oh, what a sad statement. What an ignorant statement. Now, it's actually a dangerous statement, because people think, and again, that's why people are so ignorant. People think that you can simply get up overnight and become a religious person. You can get up overnight and become a Christian. They do not know that it takes the power of God to change the heart and to bring us to himself. And it takes his power alone to do that. And if I have refused him and played down his invitations as a young person, how sure am I that at old age I will still be hearing his invitation, even if I hear the gospel? Friends, but that is not true, friends. Anyone who is truly converted, friends, you can ask anyone who is a genuine child of God. I'm not talking about those who claim to be, but those who truly know the Lord. Everyone would say that after they were converted, they said that, why did I delay? Why did I think there's something to be enjoyed in the world, so let me delay and enjoy it a little, then when I am really done, I can taste this Christian faith. Everybody knows what it is, what a blessing it is to have God as my own God, to have him as my Father, and to know that he's only a prayer away, to have my life ruled by him and by his word, and not to be on my own. If you have felt how sometimes foolish we can all be, then you'd be so glad that you would not be on your own. My life would be under the rule of God. He will rule it and govern it and order it as he chooses. And he will do that with kindness and wisdom. He would do it with a total loving kindness toward me. Oh, friends, to know what it is to be a child of God, it's a blessing. And so, friends, the blessing of conversion is the greatest of all. And we are saying, once you taste it, you will realize that there's nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like it. You only have to taste it. Do you realize that it was free? This man didn't have to go and buy that drink. If he had gone to buy it, well, think of 1,000 bottles of Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola is cheap, isn't it? But what's the best drink? Think of 1,000 bottles of that. And it's all for free. This is free. That which the Savior provided was free. They don't have to buy it. They only have to get it. And the Savior provided. So it is with the salvation. It is free. The Savior purchased it with His own blood. And it is offered to us freely. We only come to receive at His hand. We repent and grieve over our foolish ways. And trust in what He did on Calvary. We come and disown any good in ourselves. We don't think we have any good in ourselves. We come and trust only what He did on Calvary's cross. In order to enter into that spiritual life. Friends, it is free. And I mentioned to you that do you realize that it was sufficient? As I said, 2 or 3 firkins apiece, about 120 gallons was sufficient. Sufficient for the celebrations. And we do not know which day they were, whether the 7th day or the 3rd day, because it lasts for 7 days at least. It was sufficient for the celebration. Conversion will be sufficient for all your life. You will not become a Christian today and throw it away sometime and then pick it up another time. It will keep you going. It will fill up all of life till your dying day. It is sufficient. What the Savior did for needy sinners is sufficient. It doesn't matter the kind of sins we've committed or what we've done. It is sufficiency in Christ. Friends, and do you realize? Let me read verse 9 as I begin to close. Look at verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. Even the MC did not know it. He was ignorant. He only could taste it and say, well, this is a nice wine. But he didn't know how it came from. Only the servants who were instructed to draw knew it. Friends, I close with this. And we stress it always. It is absolutely possible. The Bible tells us so. To walk among Christians, to be in a church where they talk about salvation and things like this. And perhaps see some Christians and even admire them and say, oh, well, these persons are nice persons. And what a kind person they are. It's possible to be walking among the Lord's people like that. And yet all along, you yourself will be ignorant what it is like to taste Christ. Because you've not personally drawn from Him. Friends, this is always a solemn matter. We do not want anybody to overlook that. We do not want anyone to come among us. Friends, this kind of thing. Well, I've been to a church where this thing is almost, no one encourages it, but it occurs almost rapidly. You begin to go to that church. Okay, you go there, visitor at first, you keep going, you keep attending, you join its youth, and then you are part of the youth. Well, because the youth is open to everybody. And then the youth are going somewhere, you are part of it, you are going, the youth are going to do kind of this kind of thing, you are part of it. The next time, okay, well, you grow up and you become one of the men, and you are a member of the men's fellowship, and you are part of it. And you can't find your way through like that. Oh, I am a men's fellowship person. I am part of that. I'm part of that. You are through it. I'm a part of the women something, something. And then you come up and up and up. And then before you realize, maybe one day I'm a deacon of the church. You know, these things happen. And then the basic question has never been asked. Have I personally gone to the Savior and drawn from Him? These things are happening every time. Have I personally, even when people don't believe that salvation is by works,
can find themselves thinking they are safe simply because they've been through all kinds of positions in the church. I've been through all manner. Oh, you don't know me. Oh, in that church I did this. In that church I did that. And that's their hope. Oh, my dear friends, we will never. We always try to remember people, remind people of the foundations. You must personally draw on the Savior. You must personally go to Him and ask Him to have mercy upon you. You must go in repentance and trust in what He did on Calvary. Make sure you've done that. We are careful not to let anybody overlook that. Nothing would save, nothing would bless, nothing will bring you to Him unless you personally draw from Him. Have you done that, friends? Have you personally drawn from the Savior and known Him and yielded your life to Him? Have you personally repented, seen what you've done, and looked upon it with grief and shame, and in that grief and repentance, gone to the Savior, trusted in what He did on Calvary, ask Him to forgive you and to change you? Are you drawing all from Christ alone? And this will be that which you should do all your life, Christ and Him alone. Friends, if you've not done so, come to Him. Make sure you personally come. We will never bring you up, if you're a young person, will not bring you up into programs and into groups and into societies and things like that. We would want to challenge you first to seek the Lord and to know Him and to yield your life personally to Him, so that you are sure you are drawing only from Him alone. May the Lord help each one of us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee, O gracious God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that where any part of the world where He is preached, any sinner may implore His help and call upon Him with repentance, trust in Him. O, look upon us this morning, speak to our hearts, show us our need, bring us to see those things only He can do, and let us feel them keenly, and to desire Him and to seek Him now. Father, bless each one of us this morning with Thy saving grace, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.